So it must have been Friday night. Can you hear me? So, San Diego Fellowship, Jason the Wizard Zimmerman has put together their songbook in an app. So you can just search on one line and it pops right up. So we may use that at the conference this year. It's pretty helpful because that was quick. And then I quickly found out I can't find it in our book. But as we're back into the book of 1 Thessalonians, we're making our way through here, and we're in chapter 3 still. We finished at verse 8 last time. We're going to pick up at verse 9. And last time we talked about a little strange title here. We said Keys to Happiness. And this time we're going to call it Keys to Happiness Part 2. When we say happiness, we know we talk about the joy of the Lord, because that's really where all of our happiness is found. But I am going to mention a few things here that we're going to go over, Lord willing. I'm trying to do a rather large section. If we don't finish, it doesn't matter. We'll just pick it up next time. Yeah, part three. So today we're going to talk about these keys being fellowship, which our brother opened with, prayer, walking in God's love, loving the Lord's appearing. Now, loving the Lord's appearing, I think I have to say, in this generation, and maybe it's just me, maybe that's been lost a little. We might want to criticize what happened in the Jesus movement a little bit, but you know what they were waiting for? The Lord coming back. That was really preached, and that was a reason why to live life for. The Lord is coming back. Guess what? He's coming back. The Lord says, you know, we know the end is near when you hear wars and rumors of wars. Well, there's a war today, right? A pretty big one that broke out. I don't know the year. I think it was 73, was it, or 68, since this has happened a long time ago. That's a lot of years, right? 50 years since there's been something like this that's gone on. It's destabilizing to the world, because these people that we thought were starting to get along better, we're finding out, well, they're not really getting along so much. In fact, that whole other side is coming out and condemning Israel, right? The ones that we thought were starting to come on our side even are not so without taking a side in this issue. And we know this to be true. This is prophesied in the Word of God. We shouldn't be shaken by it, but we should be looking for the Lord's appearing. It could happen. It would be nice if it happened today, right in this place. I couldn't think of a nicer place for it to happen right now.
You got it.
Right? That would be wonderful. So loving the Lord's appearing is a key to happiness, a key to joy in the Lord. And then wanting, this is why I put it this way, and wanting His holiness and walking in it, but the desire to be holy. Now that's always a little bit of a tough subject, especially in today's society. So let's see, let's read all these verses, quite a few of them. Beginning in verse 9 of in the book of the 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy, there it is, joy, happiness, genuine joy, with which we rejoice for your sake before our God. Night and day, this isn't hyperbole, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Well, I think once you came to Jesus, there's nothing lacking in your faith. Well, we'll talk about that. Now, may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, I do want to stop right there, and we're going to go on and read a few more verses, but this is the theme, the Lord's appearing through the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's the theme, as we're finding out in chapter 15 of the in 1 Corinthians that we went over on Friday night. Every chapter ends with the coming of the Lord in the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's quite amazing. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, and we forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, we have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Lord Jesus, there's a lot here. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the power in the Word. We thank you that it's practical, living alive, and we ask that you bring it more to life today. We pray that you would help me, that you'd help the hearers, and we always pray for a practical application, a little bit of change in our lives, both for the hearer and the preacher today. So we commit this word to you in Jesus' name. So last time, as we spoke on three items that define whether we're going to find our joy in Christ as a believer. And one of these things is a little bit unusual. We found right in the beginning of chapter 3, verse 3, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we were appointed to this. Now, I could go on and say a lot about this. I said a lot last time about this. But we have an appointment with affliction, with distress, with despair. Now, that might sound like bad news, but it's something really the unbeliever can relate to. Everyone has this in life. Solomon says time and circumstance happens to them all. He was the guy that had everything, it appeared, but he really didn't. So I want to say, though, right up front, for the Christian who suffers rightly. Now, I say rightly because sometimes we suffer wrongly. Peter talks about this. What do I mean by suffering wrongly? Sometimes we do the same thing over and over again, and we don't learn. That's human nature. That's suffering wrongly. But there's a suffering rightly, and we could go through what that is, but we know what it is. But here's what it does do when we suffer rightly. It increases our capacity for joy. For our joy in the Lord, if we suffer rightly. Now, that's an interesting concept. God is a God of redemption, and he makes it to be so. I can't really put words to it exactly, except he makes it to be so in his power and his ability. And we could take lessons from the Word of God over and over and over again. But this increases our capacity for joy. And that if we're going to have joy in the Lord, we need to know, and we have to have some way, and we could go to the book of Ephesians, but we're not, we're here in Thessalonians, how to deal with temptation or the tempter and also the tempter himself, and to know the difference between the two, and the third one being our flesh, which is kind of in league with the tempter. It's always hard to say that. you know, because you think I'm a Christian, I'm on God's side. Well, we are, but there's another side. And it's not in league with God. And the sooner we get over that, the better. We just have to be settled on that issue. I know it's an unsettling thing. We're all unsettled by it. If we're honest Christians, we're unsettled that we can be Christians for years and all of a sudden we can fall for the craziest of reasons, but it can happen. And then, so we need to know that if we're going to have lasting joy and if we're going to rest in the Lord. And then verse 8, we said, for, and this is picking up today right into where we are, is that we live if you live in Christ. So that means if we know that that brother and sister such and such is, I'm just going to put it this way, okay, is on the straight and narrow. Now you might not like that, what I said, but on the straight and narrow, is on the right path. Now, we said last time, what does every parent want? I'm going to say this, almost Christian and non-Christian, universal. What do they want? They want their child to be on the straight and narrow. I find that to be an open door to the gospel. Because we really know there's only one path that leads to true and lasting joy. And that's where it picks up today in verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before God, night and day praying exceedingly that you may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now, we talked about children and being on the straight and narrow. But you know what? Many of a parent, in fact, I'm going to say every parent in this room, who has a child has done what? Pray when? Night and day. Have you ever woken up in the middle of the night and prayed? See, but you see, Paul's giving a different perspective. It's just not family life. Yeah, it is family life, it's church life. We ought to wake up night and day as the Spirit moves us, praying for one another. Amen. Get outside of our myopic circle. And here's how you get outside your myopic circle. God, forgive me for being so self-centered. God, forgive me for always just my family, me, mine, my own. We need to pray for one another. We need to share each other's burdens, so to speak. So Paul also knew that as new believers, they were young believers, he was only there for 3 weeks, Paul knew that there was something that transformed his life. You know what it was? You know, God used every bit of it in Paul's life, the study of the Old Testament, which we call all of it. God, when the Holy Spirit came and took Paul, he took the book and made it alive to him, the Word of God. He knew that they needed to be rooted and grounded in him, and they needed Bible study. They needed the preaching of God's word. They needed the stability that the word of God brings into our lives and that we can't get from anywhere else. Do we believe that?
Yeah.
We have to believe that. You cannot get it. We could look from the ends of the earth, we can't get it. So they needed the word of God. And they needed, look at the words that Paul uses here, and I can use them for today, right? Praying exceedingly, we see your face. Now, I'm going to say again, seeing your face is face-to-face fellowship. And FaceTime is not a substitute for face-to-face fellowship. Now, I will say this helps for people that are shut-ins. But I'm taking a shot at a little bit at those that have de-evolved into FaceTime only. This has hurt churches across America. I've heard this over and over again from people. People got used to it. Used to doing church at home in their slippers, you know, and this devolution, we need each other. We need to be it. Now, I'm going to tell you why. You can't sense God's, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but you can't sense God's presence through the internet like you can here in person. We just can't. If we could, I guess there'd be no need for us meeting together, a gathering once in a together. Now, you've heard in Hallmark probably, and probably love stories from way back when, right? Is a man meets a woman, and what they say? You complete me. A little syrupy.
I love that.
You love that one? And we know we're from Colossians 2:10, and we went through that, is that we know we're only complete in Him. In fact, we sing a song, it's a wonderful song, to meditate in that complete, complete, complete in Him. I am complete. That's incredible, that we really are complete in Him. And we come, but what I want to say is, it's more than just the husband and the wife, or, but it's, we complete one another in Christ. Now, this is interesting because we can say it. Is we've seen a brother or a sister fall away that had maybe been with us for a long time. I feel it's like a piece of the puzzle is missing. Greg talked last time on stones and being living stones and built together. It's a piece of one of the stones is kind of missing here from the house. Now, that doesn't mean we're supposed to, maybe they got offended, who knows why they left or did leave, but here's what we shouldn't do. We should go after and try to restore, but we should never coddle somebody in a bad attitude. Did you hear what I said? Don't ever coddle anyone, your children, an employee, a boss, I don't care who it is. Don't coddle anyone, because you know why I say that? Does God coddle you in bad behavior? He doesn't. That's inconsistent with God. You know it. I don't even have to teach you say that. And even we know that that is true. So they're part of the missing puzzle. We don't need to be an Absalom and hear things that are bad. We need to shut that off maybe and have fellowship with them and encourage them to come back. That's what we do. 2 Corinthians 13:9, about this idea of fellowship and about there being a missing part from the puzzle, is the way I want to put it, says this. For Paul again speaking, for we are glad when you are weak, when we are weak and you are strong. We've heard that many times. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. There's the word again. Complete in the faith, standing in the faith. Verse 8, for now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. There's a progression. There's a life in Christ that we need with one another, a completeness that happens. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more. But I will say, fellowship and joy is very important. Now, Jesus said this, right? And we know it, and we know it well. He said, "Where? How many are gathered? 100?
2 or 3.
28 or 30, which are here today, approximately?
2 or 3,
right? But I want to say something else. Our brother David, I just can't get over saying that because I can't wait to meet him. But in Psalm 16:11 said a wonderful truth, and this is probably another song, in your presence is fullness of joy. Let that sink in. In your presence is fullness of joy. Now, all of these are present when the Holy Spirit is in our midst, which I believe He is, when God's in our midst. Listen to this. The fruit of the Spirit is here in God's house now. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, if the Spirit is here and God's presence is here, the fruit of the Spirit is here. Now we kind of get a touch of why we're here and how marvelous this is. Now, let me just say out of Galatians 5:22-23, ones we know well, and they're these same fruits are going to be discussed here in the rest of our message, not all of them, but some of them. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, that's in this message, joy, that's here, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They're present right here in God's house. Very important. We kind of, you see, it's like we've heard it said, you know, bad company corrupts good morals, the Word of God says. But you know what? Good company does the opposite. Transforms bad morals. Right? The presence of God, there's nothing like it. Not at all. So we're going to deal with number one in the fruits of the Spirit is love. Number two, joy. And number nine, self-control, which is what we're going over in this section today. We also celebrate the Passover because it regrounds us. Brings us back home, sort of speak, to what's really important. Okay, let's move on to verse 12. 11, I'll just mention briefly now, may our God and Father himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way to you. It would appear from the book of Acts this happened, although the church isn't mentioned specifically, the area is mentioned. Verse 12, and now may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. Now, they don't remember what we just read out of chapter 4. They don't need to be taught about that because the Holy Spirit tells them that, but they do need to be reminded of it. Isn't that interesting? He says both. Now, let's move on. Verse 13, so he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So he's linking, you see the link there? Holiness and loving the Lord's appearing. We need to remember that, okay? We have to have motivation for things. Now, men and women go to work for their families, right? To provide a living. Or you do it for yourself, but you're also doing it for the house of God here and for one another. There's a something in this. Nobody would go to work if there was an object for what we're doing. Okay, there's got to be an object. One of it is to make a living, one of it is just to survive. And we're talking about survival in the Christian life, these verses here, and real, genuine joy. 1 John, which we read on Friday night, linked to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which, Lord willing, if I get that far, we'll be in next week, along with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, says this, 1 John 3, 2 through 3, beloved, now we are children of God, and has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But here's the part I've underlined. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Okay, this is linking to holiness, just like Paul. So John, the Apostle John, was linking the Lord's appearing, a desire for it. What we're going to have is a future reward for a reason to live life and to battle for life. Let's just put it that way, okay? To battle for a life. It's a purifying love, and love purifies. The love of the brethren purifies the heart, loving one another, caring for one another, See, our lives are linked together at the hip, so to speak. And we're going to be talking about the Lord's coming again, because it's an important theme of the book of 1 Thessalonians. And next time I intend to set in perfect order the tribulation, the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ, the resurrection, the second coming, when Jesus' feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. That's prophesied. The millennium, the end of the age, and the new heavens and the new earth. Aren't you glad you're going to get that all clear in just 1 week next week? What are you laughing for? I'm on record. No, my intent is to only teach what is taught here. Not go beyond that, try to make sense. We don't have to put ourselves through mental gymnastics to try to figure out when all this is happening. We can look at the signs like Jesus said, and it appears things are near, and nearer and nearer because of a lot of different things the Lord said. But my intent is to only teach what is taught here about the Lord's appearing. Right now we need to ask ourselves, how is he going to present us blameless before God in his love? Now, when did it first happen? When's the first time God presented us blameless? Got to say it. What?
When
he saved us. Yeah, at the cross. At the cross, when we're identified with him. Let's look at 4:1 now. We're moving on. We're making pretty good progress in time. Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more just as you've received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Let's look at 4:12, that you may walk properly towards those who are on the outside, that you may lack nothing. So, what's a way that we walk towards holiness in an unholy world? Again, back to the Colossians, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now, Ed Miller's not going to speak at our conference this year because he's going through a transition in life and moving. His family's moving to a real place. Maybe he'll not speak. Maybe he will. We should be praying for that brother. But he's done a lot for us, I think. See, he's completed our faith. See what Paul said? He's helped our faith along the way. He's taught us the Word of God in an unusual way that I think has brought some stability in our lives. This is the one way to me that he's done it, and he did very clearly in multiple messages. And I can just have you complete this sentence. Who walks the Christian life? Jesus walks the Christian life. We don't walk the Christian. See, only Jesus can live the Christian life is his message. And we discussed this topic, which is a hard one. The holiness, now he's going to go into sexual immorality. It says, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now, Balaam, we could say a lot about Balaam, and a lot has been said even from this pulpit. But we remember a lot of things about the story of Balaam and how he tried to curse the children of Israel, but he couldn't curse the children of Israel because God wouldn't let him. He learned, and I believe he saw things which were quite prophetic. Yet, what was the thing that he did that made the children of Israel stumble? After everything else failed, he couldn't curse God. See, a lot of people have trouble even remembering this part of the story, but this is the most important part of the story, I believe. He got Israel to stumble through sexual immorality. It's quite graphic, the picture that's painted. And for this, when the children of Israel went into the land, Balaam was killed. God gave instruction, you're going to kill him because of this, because he made the children of Israel stumble in this. Now, sexual immorality at this time in the book of Thessalonians was normalized. What do I mean by that? Well, I don't know. I didn't live during that time. All I can do is read about what they say, but they had many people were involved in prostitution that had come into the church. Men had done the unspeakable. Women had done the unspeakable. It was normalized. I say the unspeakable, but it was normalized in society. And honestly, this has been going on since the beginning of the time. I mean, as in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, right? Who said that? Jesus. Now, somebody, a brother said it last week. It must have been pretty bad, because how many people were saved in the days of Noah? Eight. Eight people saved. So, outside of marriage, as taught in the Bible, anything outside of marriage between a man and a woman is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Sorry, it is. This is what the Word of God proclaims. But bring it into modern society. That was debauchery. So you see why he had to preach holiness to God's people, because, well, I'm saved. And once I'm saved, I'm still a sinner, but, you know, this society has great influence, and it has influence on us. Let me give you an example. I haven't watched this, or I've been probably forwarded videos, but TikTok. I don't know about TikTok. All I know is my granddaughter says there's a whole bunch of kids. She's not allowed to have a phone yet, thank goodness. And she's turning 12, what, next week or the week after? But she calls them the TikTok girls. And she said one of her friends showed her where she spent 40 hours on TikTok as a 12-year-old last week or the week before, 40 hours. But you know what I do know about TikTok? There's a lot of bad stuff being funneled to our kids. This is the sin of Balaam. This is the one thing we need to remember about Balaam, what he did to the children of Israel, and why he suffered the ultimate price. Pumping sexual immorality into children before they're even reached puberty is sick. It should not be allowed, and there's countries around the nation that are banning it now. We're not. What do I mean there? There's, and I know teachers, whoever's a teacher will like what I'm going to say here. I don't know if it's, I'm just forgetting, but I just read it this week. I believe it's Austria. I don't know if it's that. I got the country right. You know what they've done? They banned all phones from the classroom in the entire country. England is thinking about doing the same thing now. Countries that we think that are much more liberal than us, but they're realizing, guess what they're realizing? Through psychological studies, take even, we know Jesus, the most important part of the equation, mental illness, sickness of every sort, being pumped. This is the sin of Balaam. This is satanic. Sorry, it really is. It's satanic. And it's influencing a whole generation. Men really aren't being the men they should be because they're looking at stuff they ought not to look at all the time. They can't raise a family in a normal way a lot of times. It's earthly, sensual, and demonic, and it's infecting our generation, I believe, like never before. It's bringing in as in the days of Noah, so to speak. Verse 4. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now look, it's going to take a commitment because we live in a world that's polluted by this. China is the one that's, I guess, that's a, from what I read, that's a Chinese software. Am I correct on that? Yeah, it's China has got control of TikTok. Guess what China won't allow in their country? They allow TikTok, but guess what it is? Highly censored. Now, who knows the effect of what's happening to their children? China, so they won't allow it. Here we allow everything goes. I hope the day comes and is on the horizon where these phones all the way through high school are banned in the classes, maybe even colleges, because it hurts it, learning. And good night. If you can pull this thing out now and do artificial intelligence to write your report in a few minutes, that's sick. That doesn't teach learning. It teaches madness. Okay, there's my rant on that. Well, but we're influenced into to possess our own vessel in sanctification and honor is going to take, can I use the word, willpower. That's dangerous to use in the Christian life. But what I mean is this, our will being willing, to, that's just a confession before the Lord. Lord, help me. You know, we've said there's a book written not that long ago called, I think it's called Every Man's Battle. I think this is true. I think that the sexualization of society has gone so crazy that this is something that everyone has to battle. And we have to battle and have a desire for holy. Now, I'll tell you the way that you know you have the Holy Spirit is when you fall, the Holy Spirit convicts you, and you have a desire for what? What's the song we sing? His holiness, because there's nothing like it. You know, they say that thing, which is such a joke, they call the Pope His Holiness. That's a joke. He's not holy. God's holy. And we desire God. That's what we desire. And we need Him. We need His blood. We need each other. We need God's full, His presence and fullness of joy to walk away from these things that are in the world. Okay, verse 6, that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, and we forewarned you and testified of this. I want to also frame this in just taking, of course, he's alluding to adultery, which was rampant, is rampant today, but taking advantage of one another in the church. It may have happened even by no fault of your own, but you know what we need to do? We need to become we little men. What's the song about? We little men. We little men was I, the Sunday school song. What's that about? Zacchaeus. Now, what did Zacchaeus do when he realized he became a believer and he saw which was important in life and he used to live his whole life defrauding other people?
If I defrauded anybody, I'll restore it four times.
There you go. And I've said this story, I'll say it again, I do this, but when I first became a Christian, God burdened my heart because it wasn't because of sexual immorality, even this girlfriend I had in high school, but it was because I used to treat her like trash. I used to mock her. It's even tough for me to say that. But I did, and it bothered it didn't bother me one bit until I became saved. And the moment I got saved, I went, oh my goodness gracious, what did I do? This is the worst thing I could have ever done to anybody. So I tried to get a hold of this person, couldn't get a hold of the person because we didn't have the internet. I'm pre-internet. And so I couldn't find her, and I asked my friends, couldn't find her. She had moved away somewhere. And I'd find out later she had moved to San Diego somewhere. But so I was burdened. I asked and I asked, because I really wanted to make amends, just apologize and tell her I was a believer now. And so I was burdened. It was one of those things the Lord couldn't move away from me. It just troubled me. It just was on my heart, practically night and day. It bothered me so much when I had first become a Christian. So of all things, I go skiing up at Snow Summit, I believe, in Big Bear, and I turn around in a line, and she's right behind me. Can't make that up. It wasn't a coincidence. That was God put the burden on my heart. It was God put her on my left shoulder. And I told her what had happened to me. And I asked for forgiveness, and she said she didn't know what I was talking about. But all the same, I know what I did. So we need to, the point of the story is we are believers, especially if we've wronged one another in any way, we need to do what we can do. Now, sometimes we can't make things right, but we can do what we can do. What the Lord allows us to do is important, to take action on things we can take action on. That's really important for restoration, for fellowship, for joy. Now, when have we not repented and turned towards the Lord in anything, and the Lord met us with his joy? See, the tears come first, but then comes the joy. The capacity is made greater. But especially if another, taking another man's husband or wife. Used to be that usually the husband, it was problems with this. A lot of times now it's the woman. Now, I've got to say this because it's another sign of the time. It used to be that in classroom environments that the man was very much feared for this reason amongst children and young adults. But you know what is now? We're finding out just equally is to be feared? A woman. Now, that's kind of sick and scary, but this is happening. You hear this on the news more frequently even now than you hear of men. Very scary, and is a sign of the times. The Lord will avenge, as it says here. But even in all of these things, if we've fallen into any of these things, I like these words, mercy, mercy, and more mercy in God's house. In God's house is his presence and fullness of joy. Now, how do we know that? Because there's many characters in the Bible that were restored that have fallen to these exact same things. But they learned to value God's presence in God's house more than the rest. What do I mean? David, prime example, murderer, adulterer, abused his authority. Another person ran off with a prostitute with Judah, right? But we know Judah was one that who could trust at the end of his life. Israel, Jacob could trust. Judah was the one he trusted with his son's life. Just a few more minutes here. Verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanliness, but holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. Now, James 1:27 says this, pure and undefiled religion before God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their troubles, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, that's a mission impossible. We said a mission impossible last time. This is a mission impossible. We have to believe this, though, because what does Paul say here? And Paul makes certain to say this, because there are people that were rejecting that message in the church of holiness. And guess what today happens? This message is rejected often in the church. That we're supposed to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Why? Because the Lord's coming back. We know what's going to happen when we see him, right? What's going to happen? Tell me. What did we just read? What's going to happen when we see Jesus? We're going to be like him. Let that sink in. We're going to be like him. That is so incredible. It makes everything worth it. Worth living. So what he's saying is if you're rejecting this message, you're rejecting what the Holy Spirit's already telling you. He knew they were God's beloved. So if you reject that message, you're hardening your heart against the Holy Spirit, not against Paul, but against him. Now, we had said already that we're never more holy than the first day we believe. Let's put some shoe leather to that, so to speak, instead of just saying it. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and I want us, we could just say 1 Thessalonians 4:11, although it's not 11, but and such were some of you, and he had a whole list of adulterers, sodomites, all kinds of things, he said. But he says such were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So there it is. There is, we were positionally, I don't like using that word, but it's true. We're positionally sanctified in Christ the moment we believed. Hallelujah. We have a righteousness and we will stand before God. And we will stand before him righteous because of what he has done. But we're talking about a practical sanctification when we're talking about holiness. In a world that is stained left and right, which is increasingly more difficult. It used to be for men, and I'm sorry, we don't have any kids here, but it used to be for men, maybe they would look at a Playboy magazine. Nowadays, that's mild compared to what's going on in the internet. It's hard to keep, but here's what Peter says, same thing. Now, let me backtrack before going to that. I don't think we're talking about salvation when we're talking about practical sanctification. Make the difference here? But we are talking about standing before God, and I believe it does affect our rewards in this life. Don't throw things at me. I do believe that. I believe that we have to battle for life. 1 Peter 2:11 says this, and Peter and all the disciples and Paul himself, they all knew and had this battle. But in Peter in particular, he lists some things which are quite eye-opening to the past life he used to live. He even used, well, I won't even say what he used the word, but he used a word which is pretty bad that he used to be involved in, that being Peter. And he says this, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage against the soul. Now look, what's a sojourner and a pilgrim?
They're not permanent.
No, this is just a little, like I told Jan's mom, and it was kind of a hard word by minute to be encouraging, but I said, now you're getting, because she was almost at the end, I said, now you're getting ready for your long life in Christ. You know, a long time. She said, I want to be here a little longer. Well, that didn't work. She was gone, right, just a few weeks after that. But the idea is that we're a sojourner and a pilgrim headed to another life, loving the Lord's appearing. This is why this is really important. That we love the Lord's appearing right now. We should be looking for that, not trying to, I mean, we should be praying for our leaders. I think that's important. But we should be looking, more important, we should be looking for the Lord's appearing. Because we're bombarded by things in this earth. It's hard to keep oneself unstained from the world. And I want to talk one last thing about the flesh here. The flesh wants to take control in our lives over the spirit. Paul talks about this. What does it say? The spirit battles against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. Let me tell you a little key. The spirit doesn't force himself on you. The flesh won't give up until it has total, complete control of our lives. This is why it needs some repentance, some prayer, some help from our brothers and our sisters. It's not satisfied. Here's the picture came into my head today. You ever see a horror flick, or it doesn't have to be a horror flick, a murder mystery kind of thing, and the guy's chasing usually a girl with a knife or something, a baseball bat, and they run in, and they get in through to their house, and they shut the door, and then they look down, and the foot's in the door, holding that door open. Sometimes that's what happens to us. You know, we've opened the door a little bit to things we shouldn't have opened ourselves up to. Now, that's all right. In God's house is fullness of joy. We need to shut the door. That's all we're saying. We need to shut the door. Because the word here in the Greek, which wage war against the soul, is actually mind, the psyche. So let's end on a positive note, though, because I think this is a positive note. These are things like Paul is saying here, the Holy Spirit agrees with. Again, verse 9, we'll finish with, but concerning brotherly love, we have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. So verse 8 and 9, on both occasions, he's saying holiness, you know to be true because the Holy Spirit makes it true to you, and to love one another, God makes true to you. And again, holiness hour part two, so to speak. And we went over a lot, but these things, fellowship, and I want to think of joy, fellowship, prayer, specifically for one another, the type of prayer that a mother has for a troubled child, we should have for one another, night and day, as God burdens us by the Holy Spirit. See, we're not doing this just out of duty. We're doing this because God burdens us. But how does God burden us? You got to ask sometimes. Burden me for not just my own needs. And that walking in God's love is a purifying love. We don't purify ourselves. Jesus has done that already, but he'll do that as we abide in him, especially as we have a love for the brethren. But an important link we've seen in this, and hopefully this will give us a step up on maybe some of the battles of life we're having. It needs to be tied to loving the Lord's appearing. And that's where I think I come up short. And in these days, boy, do we ever need God's grace to walk as sojourners and pilgrims in a corrupted world. Just have a word of prayer.